you all. Beautiful day. I'm one of the elders here at church. I work as a missions director with InterVarsity. And that takes me to a lot of places. A little later I'll be sharing about a trip I took to Guyana. And more on that later. But we live in a troubled world, don't we? And as last week Tim shared about the trouble facing, I think it's the Yazidi people. Did I say that right? In northern Iraq. I think later, after the sermon, we'll take some time to focus on them as a people group. They are a Christian people group that's been forced from their homes. Many of them have been killed. They're fleeing for their lives in northern Iraq. And so we're praying for them today, and we're going to spend some time on them. And I really appreciated Tim focusing us on that the cross is the meaning of history, and the resurrection is the hope of all history. I think I got that right. So I want to build on those two realities this morning as we actually even expand it further. I don't mean to try to discourage you by focusing on a few more problems, but we want to be a people that have our eyes open, amen, to the reality of the world. And then we go to this book by the Holy Spirit, and our goal this morning is to look how it all ends up, the end of the story in Revelation, to know how do we live from that rooted in that reality of the renewed heavens and earth in such a way that it gives hope for our present, for our world. Amen. Amen? Amen? So that's a little bit ambitious. I've never preached a sermon like this before, so please bear with me. Okay, we're gonna try. Because it's not only Yazidi people in northern Iraq that are facing trouble. We've got problems in Israel and the Gaza Strip. Very fragile, I think, ceasefire that still continues. We have problems in West Africa from the Ebola virus wreaking havoc and causing a lot of panic. Food prices are skyrocketing. We have the civil war in Syria. Many, many refugees fleeing the country. And so, but not only that, to sort of step towards, actually the most refugees in the world, I understand, today are because of the environment, because of environmental degradation. They even have a new term for this, climate migrants, people that have lost their livelihood because of climate change or because of the environment. I think I have a slide about this. Oh, look, that's cool. So we'll just skip forward to that picture of the group in Syria, where was I? Guyana. Okay, so here we are in Guyana. I'm there somewhere, if you can spot me. It's like, where's Waldo? So at this conference, it was a missions conference of all the InterVarsity groups of the Caribbean, and the focus on mission, and the focus on mission was creation, care, and social justice. And what I was learning from my brothers and sisters, amen. What I was learning from my brothers and sisters is that the climate change and degradation of the environment are really adversely affecting the Caribbean. We can maybe see in the next picture, here we have the, Guyana is in South America. It's my first time to South America, actually, so I was learning a lot on this trip. So Georgetown, the capital, is actually under sea level. It's 6 feet under sea level, so they have a sea wall that keeps out the Atlantic. But because of rising sea levels, the high tides are spilling over into the capital and despoiling the freshwater mangrove forests that are there. So it's a real issue for them. In addition, you know, there's in Trinidad, I think the next picture might have, oh, there's, what a bird, huh? The face only a mother could love on that bird. But anyway, the Papili Papili, I think is this name of this bird. It's like a wild turkey of Trinidad, endangered in part because its habitat has been threatened by development and by development of petroleum in that area, and has recently been rediscovered, so that's encouraging. But what's happening around the world is that you have rural poor who are disproportionately affected by the environmental degradation that's going on, and we are going to get hopeful soon about this, but the environmental degradation, it's like, imagine their environment is basically their supermarket, their pharmacy, their water supply, their power supply, and if all that is despoiled or is ruined, they have to leave and find another home. And that's happening globally. Of course, at home we have our own problems too. Next slide is something that you've Oh, well, that's the sea turtle that's also being affected in Trinidad because of development. Oh, yes. And you've seen these pictures, I'm sure. The spill up in northern BC that's from the mines, it's toxic waste that's gone into the river system and the lakes in northern BC. And I only have to mention one word, Enbridge. And you know that we have some issues in Canada. And as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, what is our responsibility with care for creation? How are we to live with hope in this situation? How are we to respond? So I want to take us briefly back to the beginning to say, how is it meant to be? It's always good to go back to the beginning and see how is it set forward. So very briefly, because we have a lot of ground to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Yeah, we're going to be here for a while. Hopefully that cricket bat doesn't come out soon. Okay. I see Tim's getting it ready. So God created, and then he stepped back from his creation and he said, it's good. It's good. And then he created man and woman in his image, and he said,
very good.
It's very good. So he created us in his image. Salem is the Hebrew word. In his image. And he is delighted in that because he created us in his image to bear his image throughout all creation. His good dominion was what was intended from the beginning. His good care. In the same way he cares for creation, he intended us to care for creation in a mirrored image way. Another word in chapter 2, after God creates a man from the dust, breathes life into him, he puts him there, and he says that he's to till the earth and to keep it. And the word is shamar in Hebrew. To keep the earth, to care for it. It's an image that God uses about himself. And so we are to be imaging that, mirroring that in our care for creation. One writer says, made in the divine image, we are to love as God loves. You know how it feels under the shadow of those wings of God? So move over, make room, because there's a whole creation seeking refuge in you. You are the spitting image of the one who gives life to all. That's what he meant to happen. But then Adam and Eve sinned. They distrusted God. They tried to take power over their own lives. They tried to take power over each other. And they tried to take power over creation. And we have inherited that sin and see the effects. We try to dominate and extract life from creation. And our world we're reaping the results of our sin and our selfishness. And we're starting to see it in ways that's really challenging, like rising sea levels. And our small actions, they do have an effect. So another slide that will be sobering, that you probably already know about. Next slide. The great, what is it called? The Great Pacific Garbage Patch. You all know about this? So what this is all the plastic bags and all the plastic bottles, well, they go into the ocean and they float in this massive gyre, swirling whirlpool of trash. And what's happening is, from North America, it all goes to Asia and floats around there in the West Pacific gyre. Meanwhile, Asia's trash and garbage comes all the way over and floats around in the North Pacific near us. So in a really beautiful, harmonious way, where our sin is totally interconnected. Our sin is affecting Asia, and Asia's sin is affecting us because we are all interconnected. Yes? Yeah. Hosea says this, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, and murder. Stealing and adultery, they break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Not a very cheery passage, is it? Or a cheery reality that we're talking about. But even in Hosea, we see clearly God cares deeply for creation. Yeah. And it's all very interconnected. Violence that happens between people has a domino effect on the rest of creation. The birds and the sea and the fish are all affected. I'm not saying that we're all the same. I'm not saying that. People are made in the image of God. But we have a responsibility for the rest of creation. I had a student who was basically an eelgrass major. I mean, that's what he did every single day. And I couldn't figure out why would anybody spend all their time. They'd go out every day to the marshes near where we used to live, and he would examine the health of basically grass that lives in the water, eelgrass. And I asked Randy, why would you do that? It just seems so boring to me. But anyway, and he explained to me, and maybe many of you know this, but the eelgrass is a very important ecosystem for salmon. And for actually 80% of fish rely on eelgrass as their protective habitat, where they're going to, lay their eggs and where they live and have their being. So if eelgrass has been under a lot of damage because of environmental development, so forth, if it gets decimated, then the salmon are affected, and if there are no salmon, ain't nobody happy, right? Ain't nobody happy. So it matters, you affect one piece and the rest is affected, right? I work in missions, and so 99.9% of all I'm doing is taking teams of students to meet other students, and we're sharing the gospel with them. We have a vision for that. I believe that is the call of the gospel to us. And yet sometimes we favor the picture of people, the redemption of people, and we don't see the connection with the environment. And we separate the two. The problem being, we can't help it that we are inextricably bound together. We need each other. Yeah? Okay. So let's talk about hope. Let's talk about hope. Revelation 21. I always like, if you're reading a big book, to skip to the end to see how it's going to all wrap up. It's encouraging, mostly. So just to put Revelation in context briefly, we know this is written by the Apostle John. He is exiled on the island of Patmos. And he's given this unveiling of how God is involved in the world. Even though his world, the Roman world, is just full of persecution against Christians. I mean, in a way, you can take what's happening to the Yazidi people in North Iraq and put this on an empire scale. It's what's happening to the church. I don't think I'm exaggerating. It was that bad. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being killed. They're being forced from their homes. How in the world is God the king in a situation like this? How is the church to have hope? And the message of Revelation is not that one day Jesus will reign as king and judge. The message of Revelation is he is reigning as king and judge. He is reigning as king and judge in our day.
Yeah.
But in Revelation, he reigns as the Lamb. Over and over again, and we'll see this in our passage today, he's reigning as the Lamb of God. Why the Lamb of God? Well, the Lamb of God is the one who has taken sin upon himself. He's the one who's been slain for his people. He's the one who comes alongside people in their affliction and consoles them. That's who the Lamb of God is. So that's a brief background. Let's get into the passage here. Chapter 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Good. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the dwelling of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Awesome. It is awesome. So a quick highlights of this. The old heaven and the earth pass away, but you notice heaven comes down. The holy city of Jerusalem comes down. So earth is actually not abandoned or done away with. Actually, heaven is abandoned and comes down to earth. City of God, Jerusalem, the city of peace, is a gift from God. It comes directly from God. and God will dwell. I don't know if I had that there, but the word here in the Greek is actually his dwelling of God among mortals. He will dwell with them. It's written twice. And this is the same word that we know from John chapter 1. When the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And now this city of God is God himself finally for all time dwelling, tabernacling with his people. And he will wipe away every tear. This is important because it's not that we go and we have no memory of the pain. It's not that we arrive and we have like collective amnesia and forget the pain of what we've been experiencing. Actually, there is a healing process going on, it appears. God is actually at work wiping away and consoling his people, wiping away tears. And death will be no more. And mourning and crying and pain will be put away. He makes all things new. I want to flip to Ezekiel 47. I told you we're going to cover some ground today. This is, what do you call something that's an echo before? Revelation 22 develops a foreshadowing, a preliminary vision of what the renewed heavens and earth will be from Ezekiel. And I'm going to read just a selection of this to you. I believe it's up there, and I might skip a bit of that. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. I'm going to skip down to verse 6. He led me back along the bank of the river, and as I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. When it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be very many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea, from Engedi to Engalam. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of a great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh." Skipping to verse. On the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Okay, so really briefly, Ezekiel is painting a picture of this river flowing from the throne, teeming with fish, an abundance of fish. And wherever the river is going, it's making waters fresh. It turns stagnant waters into drinkable water. We would love to see this river go up into northern BC. Turn that around. It has a tree producing many fruits, and the leaves of this tree are for healing. Okay, now to Revelation 22. If you have your Bible, or it's right there. All right, 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. So now we have this picture developed and furthered. It says river of water of life flowing from the throne and of the Lamb, flowing from them, bringing consolation, bringing redemption. And there is a tree of life. Somehow it's on both banks of the river, so I'm not sure if that means it's just massive or it has, maybe there's more than one of these trees along the river. And this tree of life is producing 12 kinds of fruit, 12 being the number of completion. It's It's a complete number, and in fact, it's every month number. It's a, like fruit of the month club. It's so abundant. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I love this verse. I've been pondering this verse. I'm still trying to understand this verse. And I was talking to my friends in Jamaica at this conference about this. I love that verse. And my friends in Jamaica said, yeah, you can't preach that verse in Jamaica. And I said, what? And they said, oh, the Rastafarians, they love that verse. They love that verse. Oh, we know about the tree of life and the leaves of that tree. Oh, yeah, it's for the healing of the nations, man. And so, yeah, but I don't think that's what's happening here. Pastor, you don't have to get that cricket bat yet. But I think the healing, like there's tears that are being wiped away. Apparently there's a healing of nations still needing to go on in heaven. And we sure see the need for that today. Even brothers and sisters, even fellow Christians, gathered, I can picture them gathered under the shade of this tree of life, being reconciled in Jesus. Hutus and Tutsis coming alongside each other. Palestinian Christians and Israeli Christians and Arab Christians coming together under the tree of life, finally being brought into one family together. That healing, that shade of that tree, the very tree of life, Jesus himself gathering people under for a process of healing that's needed. And there will be a mark upon everyone that reminds people whose they are. No more are they descendants of some other line. They are his people, his children. They cannot forget that. So that's the picture. That's the reality, briefly. And so much to say in Revelation. Here's just a couple thoughts of why I think this should be giving us hope for our present. Number one, I think it's great that it's not the picture of like the clouds and the harps. I mean, sorry, Phoebes, I know harps is a big thing for you, but people floating around, bouncing around in heaven. That is not the picture, that's not the biblical picture of heaven. That is imported from the Greek mythology and has no place in the biblical story. Actually, this picture of renewed heaven and earth has a river, has trees, it has fish, it has, sounds kind of like Canada. Okay, sure. I'm just saying, sounds kind of like Canada. Uh-oh. And the earth. Because all the things are going to be there. All things were created by him. All things were created to glorify him. So, of course, God cares to redeem and restore all things. Now, I don't know about our pet Sparky or your pet Woofy, but I know he is bringing creation back in abundance. I love how C.S. Lewis talks about this, that actually the earth is like the Shadowlands. Yeah? And heaven is going to be actually the really real, where the colors are more rich, more full, where creation itself is deeper and richer and fuller, and that we'll finally live at peace with God. All of this is coming to us from God as a gift. All his servants will worship him and co-reign with him for eternity. You ever wondered what that reigning thing, that ruling with him thing is going to be like? It's like most of the time we think of, it's like a, heaven is like an everlasting worship time, you know, which sounds great. But this ruling piece, makes me wonder. We don't know exactly, but clearly there's still some healing work to be done between nations. Clearly there's some consolation work to be done for people. Perhaps there's some restoring work to be done for creation. The restoring of birds and fish and wildlife. Maybe there's some heaven-keeping work to do, just as there is for us today some earth-keeping work to do. So bottom line, what we're seeing here is Jesus rules as king. He rules as the Lamb over all creation. And he's reigning as the Lamb. He's calling us to imitate him, to live in the way he lives as the ruling Lamb over all, to take care of the battered and bruised parts of all humanity, and to take care the battered and bruised parts of all creation.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, I've heard that earth, an analogy, that earth's like, it's like comparing to an old house. Well, we have one of those. We have an 85-year-old house, you know, and you walk around in our house, every step it creaks, right? You can't surprise anybody in our house. There's no way. You know where everybody is. Oh, okay. I said take out the garbage. I know you're right there. So there's no hiding. There's no, and you know, those single pane windows that in the wintertime you can blow dry your hair. It's leaving vast, you know. Susie was walking around outside in our deck and stepped right through this rotting piece of deck. Thought we lost her for a minute. So yes, 85-year-old house, there's some work to be done. You know? But we don't think, oh, let's just smash this thing to bits. It's just the worst. No, we love our house. We take care of it well. We seek to take care of our house. We believe we're to be keepers of this and take care of it. And so it is like the earth. It has real character. It's a character place. But we're not leaving it to rot. We want to take care of it. We want to tend it. We want to be keepers of it. In the Vancouver Sun yesterday, there was a feature on the First Nations people in northern BC who believe that they are to stand against the Enbridge pipeline. I'm not going to get all political, but I really love the feature article that described why. And they are standing against it because they believe their very sense of identity is they're keepers of the earth. They're to be keepers of that land and protect it. I think that's a wonderful picture. I think we need more people as keepers of the earth. But how do we do that? What are some simple, are there simple steps to practically live with that hope from the future in this world of difficulty? I have a quote here, I think. Maybe next slide, hopefully. We'll see. Yeah. Wendell Berry, be joyful though you have considered all the facts and practice resurrection. Wendell Berry is a farmer, Christian, poet. And I love the call to be joyful. Yeah. We should be the people exuding the joy. We should be the people also living this resurrection life that's in us. I mean, let's face it, it's not that hard to look around and see the loss of hope and people feeling apathy around problems that are way too big for us. And they are awfully big, bigger than us. I mean, climate change, what are we going to do about that? But on the other hand, we are the people that believe, actually, death is not the final word. Actually, Jesus is reigning right now, and actually, he's bringing redemption of all things. And actually, we're a part of that. We're actually helping bring that to be. We're I think, called to be a people of humility. Certainly when it comes to creation care, I'm going to need to lead with humility, because I still show up at the store having forgot my bags. And I didn't even think to bring a recycled bag with me. And so I am, in many ways, the worst offender. But humbly, we don't just throw up our hands and say, well, who cares? We're going to be a people that care, because God clearly cares for his creation. We pray because we believe God intervenes in mighty ways to restore people. He's restoring people even after terrible things like Katrina and floods that have decimated populations. His people have gone in to bring about restoration and help. And we believe that. That's how good he is. And we also seek to change our habits. Okay, so let's get to the nitty-gritty just for a second here. Changing your habits may be like, next slide, may look like that. My compost hero, Susie Colby. Okay, so we have a city that composts, so we can compost. Now, I'm not great at the discipline of compost, but Susie really is. So here she is after the church picnic. She's going through all the garbage, separating out the compost. All right, that's commitment. I mean, wow, yeah, good job. The next time I expect to see all of us just rifling through. Plastic bags I've shared about. I personally decided, you know, Susie always reminds me, and I always get there, and I still forgotten. I am no longer going to use, hold me to account, church, a plastic bag at a store, even if it means I have to carry all my groceries, eggs, orange juice, plastic, whatever. I'm just going to carry it. I'll just take several trips, you know? What difference does it make? Just dump it all, and that's fine. But I am personally going to slow down the growth of the great patch of garbage in the ocean. And I'd like you all to join me. Okay, let's do that. But these are little things, right? These are small things. What difference does a small step like that make in a world that's in so much need and so much trouble? This talk actually has been inspired by my friends, Leah and Marku Costomo, who started an organization called Arasha. You may have heard of it. It's an international organization, and here in Canada as well. And now their commitment is to creation care and to educate everyone how we're called to be a part of that. And we're part of creation, and we're meant to care for it. And so, you know, Leah, who wrote this book called Planted, book plug, it's a great book, she's struggling with this question of what difference does it make? I mean, the small amount of effort. They've got a beautiful ecological site there in South Surrey called Brooksdale. I encourage you guys all to visit that. And they're doing some habitat restoration work on the Little Campbell River, which is kind of like a creek, really. It's small. And she's wondering, like, all this effort, all this work, is it really making any difference, you know, in a big scheme of things? And so this happens in this book. So one day, one of her volunteers gets a word from God. This is not the normal day. They get a word from God, and God says to her, today, you're going to get a big surprise from me. So she's like, wow, I can't wait what that is. What's that going to be? And so she's out in the Little Campbell River. She's checking this trap where to see who's going up the river, what kind of fish. Are they invasive species? And she finds there it is, this really ugly bottom-feeding fish that is called the Salish sucker. So she doesn't know what it is. So she runs back excited. What could this possibly be? Well, this really non-remarkable fish has actually been, I don't know what the word is, extinct from those waters for like many, many years. And here he's come back, little Salish sucker, back into this watershed, to this area, and now is making a recovery. A small sign, a small picture, in fact, that this habitat restoration they're doing is making a difference. And who knows what, I don't even know, what part the Salish sucker is playing in that ecological system. But we know it's interconnected, and we know that it matters because he cares for all creation. Right? I mean, we can be a part of doing small things. We don't always know what difference they make. We also can lean in and learn more about creation. And I encourage you, I think I might have a slide about this coming up. In October, Arash is having a harvest festival. And Susie drags me down to that every year, and it's always really enjoyable. They have, you know, anyway, it's a festival, and they celebrate, and they make soup from the vegetables they've grown, and they educate you about what they're doing. But we can just also get curious about things like eelgrass and Salish suckers and what's happening in the world because of environmental degradation. And we can take these things to God, and we can know that he cares. But just to return to, I think, one of the most important things, we can be joyful because, having considered the facts, and the fact that Jesus reigns as King, and the fact that he's bringing redemption to all creation, that we get to play a part in that, consoling broken and bruised people, and consoling broken and bruised creation, because he's invited us into that mission with him. I just want to close reading this couple of stanzas of This Is My Father's World. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wondrous rod. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, so grateful, so joyful that you have made this wonderful earth. All creation sings your praise. We're constantly reminded in trees and in beauty, birds, and in each other. You have blessed us beyond measure. And so we ask, Father, that you would continue to help us be keepers, Shamar people of the earth, taking care of each other and taking care of creation. For that's what you love, and we know you are bringing to redemption all things. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.